Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And it was a little cold outside. Yeah, Denver got a couple of feet of snow, but you know, right now it's sunny, but it's a little chilly outside. So instead of bundling up, just decided to come inside. So I want to thank you all for your prayers and for the number of you sent emails and cards and various things. And from myself and also from Kathy, I want to just thank you for your condolences in this last week. And Kathy's on her way back home right now from Tucson. Everything went very smooth, but it was a very difficult time for the whole family. As many of you know, you've been through these things with the death of her dad, her father. And she's coming back, and we'll just see how things go. Her mom is still in very bad health, is in Cincinnati with an oldest sister. Those of you, many of you would be calling or emailing to ask about that. So I'll just go ahead and let you know then, right up front. We'll talk about before we get into the Torah portion of the week. And that is that I had not been in a church setting in quite some time. And in fact, I was in the church. The funeral was in the church that I first came to Messiah in back in 1986. And I spent a couple years in that church, and it was an awesome time. But things have changed a lot in that church since then. And I'm not going to go into all the things that are going on there. But I had not been in that setting. I had not been in a church setting like I said for so long. And as I was sitting there in the during the funeral and afterwards, I was thinking about all these things. And I guess I was just contemplating my own life and what had happened. And I said to Kathy in the car coming back from the cemetery, I said, you know, I'm so thankful as I look back over these years that the Father moved us from there. You know, we could have just stayed in that church. I mean, years ago when I was a part of it, I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was elected was going to be elected to the boards of the church, and literally could, you know, be if not the leader in leadership there, could be the pastor of that church if I'd have done the right things and said the right things. But instead, we felt a call to leave there. And I'm so thankful today that we did. Nothing against the people that were there, the people that are there today, but it was a step along the journey to bring us to this wonderful place that we find ourselves in today. And I sat there, and I was hearing the words that were being spoken there in the church. Like, you know, well, we are good Christians here. And I started to think about this and contemplate what the Torah has done for me through the years. And I guess it comes down to this, that I saw that in our denominational structure, and of course this still happens today, that you get kind of this herd mentality, that as long as I look like everybody else in the herd, and I'm acting like everybody else in the herd, well, I guess I'm okay. And you know what Torah, it just really dawned on me that what Torah has done for me personally is it has brought me to a place of understanding the personal responsibility that I have for my own life, my own walk before Him. That it's not okay just to look like one of the herd, and as long as you do, everything is fine. But the Torah shows us that each one of us has the responsibility in our own lives to walk out our life before Him, and that we will be accountable to Him. And so it is not for me to stand up in front of a group of people and say, well, you know, for the life that we are all living here today, I cannot proclaim a righteous life on another person. I can only look at my own life. And those are just some things that went through my mind as we were going through this time. Now, of course, in the midst of this, the world is going on. And, you know, the news today, we see the United Nations as they are trying desperately to declare a Palestinian state. You know, it's like this thing's going on with the non-healthcare system. That they're trying to vote in, there's triggers in there that will, you know, if something happens, it triggers something else to happen. Well, I can tell you, the United Nations declaring a Palestinian state, that will be a trigger. I think Eddie Chum would agree with me on that one. That will be a major trigger that will bring forth other events. The prophetic time clock will go on a whole new mode if that happens. Of course, you know, I was following the news with this guy, Hassan, or, you know, whatever his name is, that went on the rampage, and I saw with everybody else some of the statements that Obama made as he, you know, would not declare this man to be a terrorist. How ridiculous. You know, John Wayne said it best, it's hard to stop stupid. And the political correctness that is in America today, but you know, we see in the scripture that these things are going to happen. So, we have a choice. We can either, as I talked to someone last night about this whole subject, we can either turn on Pharaoh, or we can see what's happening in front of us, that we're getting ready for the next event, which is going to be the, I believe, entering into the tribulation, which will bring on the greater Exodus. Simply put, we can either pray against the rain or we can build an ark. One of the two. And with that, let me bring a great segue into the, I showed you last week, had the Torah of His Life DVD Volume 3 in my hand. And I sure wish I knew where those DVDs were today, as I sent them down to be duplicated. And a week later, they have not received them in Houston. We're just talking about going from Oklahoma to Houston, and somewhere along the way, they're in the mail. So we're going to check on them. I do have an extra set, so if I have to, I'll send them down the next couple of days. And by next week, prayerfully by next week, which of course will be Thanksgiving, I will have that set available. It'll be on the website, and you guys can order it. It's a great series. I'm looking forward to the response from it. As I said, I had way too much fun in there. And on that note, you know, I do believe that we are in the final days, really, of preparedness that we're going to enter into very soon. I'm not putting some dates here. I'm not afraid to, but I'm not putting exact dates. And I know some people will say, well, there he goes again, you know, just another teacher talking about the end times. Well, you know, one day we're going to go from the training process to the real thing. You know, you can go through, if you were in the military, you went through basic training. There came a day that, you know, that you graduated from basic training and out you went into the real world. Today, you go from basic training, the real world looks like Iraq and Afghanistan and places like that. And there is coming a time that I believe that is the body of Messiah, that in the last years, specifically the last couple of years, two or three, that He has had us in a somewhat of a basic training situation. And maybe it's, you know, in the coming days we're going to graduate. And we're going to go from the training that we've done into the real thing. Well, as I've been teaching this whole thing of the Torah's Life series through these last few years, many people have asked me, well, why don't you put up a website that would have things like the Berkey water filter and the Katy Dine and you know, all these different things. And be quite frank with you, I could have become a pretty wealthy person if I'd have done that. But I did not, you know, to me there's a very fine line between ministry and merchandising. And so I have not done that. Well, with that, we have some friends now that have put together a website. They're friends of ours here in Oklahoma, and they have put together a website. I don't receive anything from that. And so that's the way I wanted it to be. If I was waiting for somebody to come along and to kind of step up to the plate on this thing, well, they have. And so they have opened a website called survivalinhim.com. That's SURVIVALINHIM, survivalinhim.com. Has a lot of good merchandise on there, preparedness equipment, and they're going to be adding more and more, so keep checking back and sign up for their newsletter that's on there. But if you get some chance, a little bit of time, you know, after Shabbat or something, go onto their website and look around a little bit. They, you know, their prices are good. But it's, to me, we're also supporting somebody that's a Torah observant believer. And they're not just people that just kind of came out of the woodwork yesterday. They've been doing this preparedness thing for a while. And so you can actually call them. You can have your questions answered. And if you're looking at, you know, say this versus this, you got a couple of knives on there or whatever, you know, you can call them and say, okay, what do you think? And they'll be able to give you some good answers. So with all that, I'm going to be, God willing, I'll be on God's Learning Channel next weekend or next week. I'll be going over there and taping on Tuesday morning, the 24th, and it will, that program is due to air that evening on the 24th at 8 p.m. It will also re-air it on the 25th at 1 a.m., 7 a.m., and 2 p.m. So that'll be an interview. Looking forward to being with those folks down in Midland, Texas. And I'll try to have something next week. If we can put this on YouTube or whatever we can do with it, I'm not sure yet. I have to talk to them. So if you don't have God's Learning Channel, if you don't have access to that, you can also go onto the internet, God's Learning Channel, and just type in God's Learning Channel, take it to their website, and you can through that find out how you can receive. And it's good stuff. You know, they have Brad and Bill and Rico and Monty and Eddie's on there, various people, and it's really becoming a great ministry. It has been for years, but it's their turn toward Hebraic roots. We have to really applaud them. Well, this week we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25, verse 19, through chapter 28, verse 9, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 7, and Joshua 16, 17, and 18. We start out this week's Torah portion talking about the life of Isaac. And it starts out with the history of Isaac and how him and his wife Rivka, how, you know, she was barren, he prayed for her, she became pregnant, and I guess he prayed a little bit too much because it's not just one in there, it's two. And we pick up the account here in that Rivka became pregnant, verse 22, the children fought with each other inside her so much that she said, if it's going to be like this, why go on living? You know, I think that this is a struggle of the ages. It's she has probably, through her words here, has really hit on the heart of a matter. It's something that Shaul, later on in the book of Romans, would be talking about when he was talking about the old man and the renewed man that was living inside of him. He said, you know, who can, you're just crying out, who can save me from this that's going on inside of me? And this struggle between Esau and Jacob that was happening in the life, literally in the womb of Rivka, is something that each of us deals with today. I believe that there is, in her words of, you know, why go on living? I'm not talking about suicide here, but there's times that this thing, this struggle, especially with this life that we live in, this Egyptian, Babylonian, Greek, all yuck society that we're in, especially when we come to the time of December. You know, we're into Thanksgiving next weekend, but you know, there's been Christmas trees in the stores for a couple of months already. And be quite straight with you, December is just not my favorite time of the year. You know, I love Hanukkah, but then we're going to get through Hanukkah this year early, and then we're going to have to deal with all this stuff. And I just feel like locking myself in a closet during the rest of the night. I don't want to go to the store. I don't want to hear this stuff. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to, see it. You know, and it's this struggle that is happening. Some of the struggle is within us. Some of the struggle is around us, in that we, you know, we desire to be set free of this Esau, Jacob lifestyle that we're having to live. I don't want to deal with these things anymore. But yet, that's where we're at until we reach that point that we move over into the time that, and what a wonderful time it's going to be, that Esau is going to be destroyed. Now, the person of Esau, he's the firstborn, of course. And we'll read this over in, just on the next page in my Bible, is that the The boys grew, and Esau became a skillful hunter, and Jacob was a guy that kind of stayed more around the house. And because of this, his parents, Isaac and Rivka, they started kind of playing favoritism. And this was wrong to begin with, especially since Jacob is looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at his son not through righteous eyes, and we'll get to that in just a few moments more, but he's not looking at him through righteous eyes, he's looking at him through natural eyes. And he never saw Esau for who he really was. Esau was a man that did not submit himself to authority. This is a kind of a theme we're going to have as we walk through this Torah portion and into the book of Joshua. He didn't care a thing about his heritage. He didn't care about being the firstborn. There's all kinds of things about this stew that I'm not going to talk about this week. I've done that in previous years. You can actually go back to the archives of of our Torah commentary and read some of that from last year. But he came in, and it's, you know, he's got his birthright. He has the right to be the firstborn. Well, Jacob does not steal it from him, as has been said. He sold it for a bowl of stew. Esau did not care about his heritage. And, you know, I guess that in a way, as I was, in the setting of this church this past weekend, that there would be people there that would say, well, you know, you don't care a bit about your heritage. You don't care about the heritage that was given to you by this church. And I'd have to say to them, you're right. I don't care about the heritage that was given to me by a denominational structure. I have come to the place of understanding that my heritage does not come from a denominational structure or a non-denominational structure. My heritage comes from this book. And my heritage goes back to these patriarchs that we're going to be reading about and studying as we go through the next couple of Torah portions still. The heritage is given to us by Abraham, by Isaac, and by Jacob. Literally going back specifically to Abraham himself. And so Esau disregarded his heritage. On the other hand, Jacob saw it. And Jacob not only saw the heritage, not only did he respect the heritage, but Jacob also respected it so much that he looked at Esau and said, since you're not going to follow through with what is rightfully yours, and since you're not going to take responsibility, the responsibility to do what you're supposed to do, Jacob could have said, you know, hey, since, well, he's not going to do it, and it's not my position, so let's just forget about the whole thing. But instead, Jacob steps up and he says, you know, somebody needs to take this thing. Okay, here's how I can do it. Not stealing the birthright, but literally going and making a deal with his brother and saying, okay, you need some stew? Here it is. But you give me the birthright because one of us is going to respect it. Now, then we go down a little different subject here in chapter 26, that a famine came over the land, not the same as the first famine, which had taken place when Abraham was alive, but it was another famine. And Adonai appeared to Isaac and said, don't go down into Egypt, but live where I tell you. Stay in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, because I will give you all the lands of your descendants. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. And I'm skipping over some of this. You can read the whole thing. All this is because Abraham heeded what I said and did what I told him to do. He followed my mitzvot, my regulations, and my Torah, my teachings. And so here's a famine that is happening. Now, you know, Abraham, when there was a famine, he would leave. All right. So Jacob, just or Isaac rather, he says, well, you know, there's a famine. My father left. I guess it's up to me to do the same thing. He was following in his father's footsteps. And the Almighty steps in right there and says, no, wait a minute. I didn't call you to follow Abraham's life. I called you to follow the one who has given him life. You cannot react to situations, Isaac, the same as your father did, though he would do a lot of that when it came to his calling his wife his sister. The nut didn't fall far from the tree on that one, did it? But he was having to learn that he wasn't supposed to, that not everything in his life was going to be exactly like it was in his father's life. He was going to have to blaze his own trail of listening to the voice of the Holy One and then acting on that voice for himself. You know, this is something that we need to get over to our youth today, to our children, that yes, you're watching, you know, you're watching us. They're watching us as we're walking out this life that is before us. But if all we do is teach them to duplicate our life, it's not going to work for them. We need to be teaching them how to listen to the voice of the Holy One of Israel, and they need to be directed in the way that they need to be directed. And so he says to Isaac here, he says, live where I tell you. You know, these are words that today, I think, should just be echoing in all of our lives. I'm on the phone and emails constantly these days with people that are saying, you know, I'm selling my house. I'm doing this. I feel like I'm supposed to be moving here. I'm supposed to be moving over there. We have a number of people continuing to move here to the area of Oklahoma. And, you know, I have to look at them and say, where is it that he is telling you to live? You've got to come to the place. Each of us has got to come to the place of taking these words into our own lives. Don't go down to a place of that our father went. You live where I'm telling you to live. And it doesn't matter if it's in the middle of a famine. Who cares? You know, in the middle of a famine, if we look at it in verse 12, that Isaac planted crops in the land and reaped that year, 100 times as much as he had sowed. This 100 times, we know that the scripture talks about that there would be this reaping of 30, 60, and 100-fold, that this was the ultimate in reaping in that year, that he did what he said, and in the midst of a famine, he was prospering. We need to look at these words of living where we're supposed to live, not just in a natural sense, but spiritually. And you know, it really doesn't matter where you live naturally. You know, it doesn't matter if you live in Oklahoma or you live in Timbuktu. You know, if you're not living where you're supposed to live spiritually, then it really doesn't matter where your body is, does it? Because the body will one day be gone. It's going to be buried, or it's going to, you know, if we're not living spiritually, we're going to miss the resurrection. So where our natural body is really not important as compared to where we are living spiritually. And so when we're living where we're supposed to spiritually, you know, and this is, again, coming up on December. Wrote about this week. There's people that are, you know, not so much the last year or two, but it'll still happen this year, that I will have people that are a part of, in some, I don't understand this, but I will have people that are on our newsletter list, that are watching, some of them are actually watching this video. You are. But mostly it's just people that are reading, or maybe they're just getting it and deleting it. I guess that's the reason. But I have people today that send me Christmas cards or Christmas emails. You know, I just does not compute in through my brain that, you know, I wouldn't think about sending an Orthodox Jew a Christmas card, and I wouldn't think about any about sending something a Christmas card or something to somebody that's teaching Torah. It just is beyond me. But there are still people that are trying to figure out spiritually where they're living. They're, you know, living, they got 1 foot over in Hanukkah and 1 foot over in Christmas. Unless we make a decision to live where we're supposed to be. And it doesn't, you know, I mean, here it said, well, there's a famine in the land. Well, you know, if I give up these things over here, well, you know, the food's going to dry up. The provision's going to dry up. No, it's not. No. If we're living where we're supposed to be living spiritually, then the natural is going to follow that. And it doesn't matter. Because in the end, we are going to reap the harvest of provision for our lives. I think that's pretty good counsel, if you ask me. Now, we go down to, into verse 12, it's got in my notes there, of this, he planted in faith, he did what he was supposed to. Okay? Let's just do what we're supposed to do. Moving on, chapter 26, go down to verse 15, and it says that the Philistine had stopped up and filled with dirt all the wells his father's servant had dug during the time of Abraham his father. And it says, so Isaac left, set up camp, and lived there. And in verse 18, he reopened the wells which had been dug during the lifetime of Abraham his father. Are we not doing the same thing? Is this time of restoration not about the same thing? That literally we can go back to the first century and we can see that religion, Marcion, Constantine, many of the church fathers, what did they do? They said, oh, you know, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and there's his well, but don't drink from it. Don't drink from that well. And in fact, so that you can't drink from that well, we're going to stop it up. See, religion and the Philistines go along pretty well right here. That religion stopped up the wells of our Father Abraham. Religion stopped up the wells of Torah. Somebody saying, the Torah is not for today. You can, you know, I've never seen so much pork until the last, this past week it was something else at the church, you know. And now I'm going on to this website of this website that's been developed of what is kosher and what's not. And I find that, you know, Sara Lee bread has pork in it. You know, so I'm going, you know, what kind of, not only do I have to say, is that ham or is that turkey ham? Now I got to say, what kind of bread we have? And people just look at you strange. I asked, we were at the church for the dinner. I'm thankful for these folks, but they just don't have a clue of what the life we're doing these days. And I said, the potato salad, does that have any bacon bits in it? She said, oh, you want bacon? I said, no, I don't. And she said, so is this health reasons? I said, no, biblical. She looked at me like I had no head or had two or three heads or something else. It was funny. But, you know, religion, back to the Torah, religion has stopped up the wells of our Father. Religion stopped up the wells of Torah. And what we're doing today in this restoration is we are reopening the wells. And don't think it's just going to be one well. You know, don't think, oh, well, there's that kosher well. I'm going to dig down there and I'm going to put this kosher well back in my life. And then you go to another well, and another well, and another well. And every well that you go to, what I find that every well that we go to and dig out, every well is deeper, and every well, because it is deeper, the water is better, and the water is more satisfying. And I can tell you, folks, I've got some emails right now that I'm working with, and some people that we're discussing some subjects right now, that I never even imagined that in our lifetime we would be discussing subjects like this. I remember back to the days where, you know, we were trying to figure out what to do with the shofar. We were trying to figure out what to do with the prayer shawl. And we thought we had arrived, you know, when we came to the place of eating kosher. You know, oh, I don't eat pork and shrimp anymore. We thought we had arrived. Come to find out, those were some pretty shallow wells. They were wells, and they needed to be dug out. And the water was refreshing and still is. But the wells we're digging today are much cooler, much deeper, and much more satisfying. It's going to a new place in our life. So he went back and he dug those wells out of his father, Abraham. It says in chapter 26, verses 23, Adonai appeared to him the same night and said, I am the Elohim of Abraham your father. Don't be afraid, because I am with you. I will bless you and increase your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. There he built an altar and called on the name of Adonai. He pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. He dug his first well. Isaac had to come to the place of understanding that, Isaac, the blessings are not because of you. The blessings are because of your father. And we need to learn the same lesson. I don't understand this one at all. But you know, the life that you and I are living today is grafted into, is adopted into the family called Israel. A family that it is said Abraham is our father. And this is not to discount Messiah, because he's the one that got us here, right? It is that we are grafted into the family that was promised to Abraham, and we are grafted in because of the work of Messiah himself. Is we are brought into Abraham through the person of Messiah, because Abraham is the man of faith and obedience, and that's what we're following right now. But it, you know, don't come to the place of thinking that you and I have done something so wonderful. I don't have a clue why I'm sitting here talking to you about the Torah and the church that I was a part of 20-something years ago. They're still talking about the same thing that they were talking about 20 years ago. They haven't grown. They still have their wells are still stopped up today. Why did I have this experience of going back and starting to dig out the wells? I don't know. I can't answer that one. All I know is that this is what we're to do. But then we come to the place of understanding where we are and who we are, and then because of that, we can now dig our own wells. And so we're today digging wells that our children, that our youth, are able to draw from. It's still the same water, but it's a well that we can say, this well, I was brought to this place so that now people can start to draw out of my life because I understand where my source is. Hope you understand what I'm trying to say there. Now, in chapter 27, verse 1, in the course of time, after Isaac had grown old and his eyes were dim, so he couldn't see, he called Esau his son. And, you know, this is the account, of course, of this the story of Esau and Jacob and the going out for the so-called deception of Esau, which, you know, I think that the reason for that is because Isaac, you know, not to point a judgmental finger at him, but not only was his natural eyes dim, his spiritual eyes had been dimmed for a long time because he had never seen Esau for who he was. And so he was going to give the blessing. It was going to be, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Esau instead of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like it was supposed to be. Isaac had never seen Esau through the eyes of the Holy One. He had only seen Esau through the eyes of of himself. This is a very good teaching for each of us, that in our children's lives, and I'm going to be doing some messages here coming up, or at least I'm planning on it, that are going to be related to our children and what we should, how we should be raising them in this day. One of the things that we need to pray is that we do not see our children through our eyes, because we're blinded. We're blinded to the things that are in their lives. We, because of the physical connection that we have with our children, we overlook things. And what we need to be praying is, Father, instead of seeing our children through my eyes, I'd like to be able to start to look at our my children through your eyes. Let me see the things in their life that look like Jacob, and let me see the things that look like Esau, so that I can try to help them deal with those things. So we see that these two boys, the rebellion that is in Esau, it comes out in chapter 28, starting in verse 6, that now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to choose a wife from there, and he was, as he blessed him, he charged him, "You are not to choose a Canaanite woman as your wife." And that Jacob had listened to his father and mother and gone to Padan Aram. Esau also saw the Canaanite women did not please his father, so Esau went to Ishmael and took, in addition to the wives he already had, Malchut, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's other son, and the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife. This rebellion that was in this man, why is it there? I don't know. You can read all the commentaries you want, but it comes down to this, that we really don't understand why there was this rebellion in Esau, and there was this other life, the two seeds were fighting, and we don't understand that. We're not told what makes one person follow the Almighty. What makes, when you go to somebody and start talking to them about Torah, why does, you know, two people sitting there in the same room, one will go, "Yes, this is awesome." The other will go, "I don't think about that. I don't like that. You don't tell me what to do." What causes that in people? I don't know. I just know that it's there. And so what we need to do is we need to work with those, find those that are willing. And for those that are bucking authority, you know, the ultimate here is for Esau to go to Ishmael and take a wife from Ishmael. You know, that is just the ultimate of rebellion. Esau, was he given the opportunity to repent along the way? Of course. There was somewhere along the way that he was given the opportunity, but he never did it. Everybody will be given that opportunity. Some are going to repent, others are not. Well, I'm going to go from there over to Joshua for the time that we've got left here. In Joshua chapter, we're going to go to Joshua chapter 16. Going through this one pretty fast, aren't we? We're halfway through Genesis. Amazing. Now, in Joshua chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "They did not drive out who the Canaanite." This goes right back to the Torah, this Canaanite group living in Gezer. So the Canaanite lived there together with Ephraim to this day, having become slaves to do the heavy work. Well, go back. Who are these people? Go back over to Genesis chapter 9, and we find out that this is one of the sons of Noah. This is the descendant, and that this is the son who went into his father after the flood, when his father had drank a little bit too much wine, and he said in chapter 9, verse 25, "Cursed be Canaan, and he will be a servant of servants to his brothers." Because, you got to go back a couple of Torah portions here. What is it about this man that he went in and he exposed his father? He did not respect the authority of his father. We could say it like that. What was Esau? What was his problem? He did not respect the authority of his father. And because he did not respect the authority of his earthly father, he did not respect the authority of his heavenly father. And so this is a rebellion, and we see this thing continue on and on. And it says that Ephraim did not drive these people out of the land. Instead, they said, well, we'll become slaves. We'll make them slaves. You know, this rebellion thing in our life, this rebellion to authority, this is literally a theme that goes all the way from cover to cover. Go all the way back to the garden. What was the original sin? It was rebelling against the authority that the Holy One had proclaimed in the life of Adam and Eve. You know, eat of that tree? Don't eat of that tree. This was authority. Okay? And what was it in Esau? It was lack of authority. What do we see? And we'll see this in Exodus. We'll see it in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus. We'll see it as you go through the whole Scripture. We see it in the Pharisees. We see it in the book of Revelation. This lack of this killing that root of rebellion that is in us. That we do what Ephraim did here. Is instead of driving these people from the land, what did they do? They said, well, we can't get them out of here, so we're just going to make them slaves. We're going to keep them in the land, and we're going to make it work for us. You know, I tried to come up with a couple of illustrations, and nothing really made a lot of sense to me. You're going to have to think this one through yourself. There are things I talked about last week, you know, about how we, instead of going to the root of a problem and pulling something out by the root, what we want to do is trim the branches, right? And if all we do is trim the branches, it's going to come back. At Kathy's father's house, there's a huge oak tree, in the backyard. And this thing has, through the years, started to put out the roots and has buckled the pavement of the back porch, which is brick. And there was some folks that came over to look at the house, and they said, you know, one of the things we're going to have to do is we're going to have to cut that tree down, because if we don't, those roots are going to continue on into the house and start affecting the foundation of the house. It would not be enough for them to come out and simply trim the branches of the tree. They need to go down and take the root out of the tree. And the same thing holds true here when we talk about that these Canaanites, that they were not driven from the land, but that, well, we'll just trim the branches of them. We'll put them to work for ourselves. And you're going to have to go back and kind of fill the blanks in here with the illustrations. So will I. But what is it? This rebellious nature in our life, that we refuse to drive it away from our life, to kill it, to get the roots of the whole thing out. And we say, well, instead, we'll use it. We'll, you know, this is the way that God made me. I've heard that one through the years. You know, God made me this way. And so instead of saying, you know, this is something in my life He didn't really create, He didn't want it to be there, and so I'm going to drive this thing from my life. Instead, we say, well, you know, He made me like this, so, you know, I'm going to use this thing over here for His glory. Yeah. We can make all the excuses we want to, folks. In the end, we become the slaves. See, the Canaanite here, they were made slaves. Eventually, they would cause the opposite to happen. And we don't drive those things from our life. Now, we go through and continue the dividing of the land as Joshua is doing. And we get these people again, you know, the Canaanite. And this is over in chapter 17, starting in verse 14. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But Ephraim is saying, hey, there's not enough room in the land for us. there's not enough room here. That, you know, you didn't give us enough land, Joshua. We're a great people. And basically the reason that they don't have enough land in the hills of Ephraim is because they got the Canaanite living up there. And the Canaanite have got iron chariots, and they refuse to go against them. See, these things that are in our life, they can look kind of menacing at times, but greater is He who is in us. The power of the Almighty in our life is greater than those things if we will quit petting the Canaanites in our life and start to drive them from us. It says, although it is a forest, you will clear it, and the resulting open land will be yours. You will drive out the Canaanites, even though they have iron chariots and are strong. We have to come to the place of hating that which is causing us to come up short. When, if Ephraim had ever come to the place of saying, these people do not deserve to live in the land. And I don't care if they do. You know, Joshua is the guy that we should be taking our cue from. You know, these people don't deserve to live here. Stop the sun so that I can fight them and drive them out. Ephraim instead said, well, you know, we're kind of enjoying having them around. And, you know, they're pretty strong, and we just want to have them around, and we'll make them into slaves of ours, right? It sounded good on paper. It wouldn't work in the end. If they had come to the place of saying to themselves, these people are causing us to not inherit every piece of land that is rightfully ours. They must go. If we take that principle into our own life and say, these Canaanite, these Philistines, whatever you want to call it, this Esau nature, this Ishmael thing, put whatever name you want on the thing, but when we come to the place of getting so angry that that which is in our life, that old man that Paul talked about, that the struggle, when we get so tired of the struggle, we finally come to the place of saying, I hate it enough that I'm going to drive it from my life no matter what it looks like on the surface. I don't care if there are iron chariots. It has no place in my life. When we come to that place, we will find that we will receive a victory, because this thing of these two seeds that are in our life, these two, this Esau and Jacob, this old man, this new man, rebellion and submission, really comes down to that, doesn't it? It is. It's a book, as Brad talks about, Bill talks about, many different people. I don't know who came up with it in the first place, but I'm sure they would believe that's irrelevant either. It was in the scripture first before anybody got a hold of it. But this thing of the two seeds happening, struggling in our life, we have to come to the place of hating it so much that we will defeat it. Because see, it talks about that in Isaiah chapter 66, after the renewed heaven and the renewed earth, every month on Rosh Kodesh, I'm about to turn around to this computer. I just got the email a few minutes ago that the new moon, Rosh Kodesh, had been seen in Israel. And so, of course, by the time you get this, you'll have already celebrated it. Kind of interesting. We're beginning the 8th month, time of new beginning. Today is the 8th, as I'm taping, is the 18th, which is the day of life, or the number of life in Hebrew. And so, yeah, the only thing better than that would be if it was Shabbat too. But on every Rosh Kodesh, and on every week on Shabbat, everyone living will come to worship in my presence, says Adonai. As they leave, they will look on the corpses of the people who rebelled against me. For the worm will never die, their fire will never be quenched, and they will be abhorrent to all humanity. These two scriptures tell us about the end of the two seeds. So the seed of submission to authority, His authority, the authority that the Almighty has given us to walk in, under in this life. You know, each of us have authority that we're not to be out there on our own. Each of us are supposed to walk in under authority. And so this is a seed of those who will submit versus the seed of those who will always rebel. My question is for each of us, would we rather live within the seed of Esau, or do we want to be set free of that and live in the seed, the righteous seed, the seed that Jacob would learn to walk in? Are we going to live our lives with the Canaanites and the Philistines and the struggle? Are we going to come to the place of saying, it's time to drive it out of our lives? Well, that's it for this week. Get some time next couple of days. Go to survivalinhim.com. And if you have God's Learning Channel, tune in Tuesday, Wednesday, and for the broadcast. If you got any time on Tuesday morning about 10 o'clock Central Time, sure to appreciate your prayers on that one. Television is still something I'm not quite used to, and we'll see how it goes. I'm very thankful to the staff of God's Learning Channel for the opportunity to come down and do the interview with them, and just to get to know them and see where it goes from there. Don't have any expectations really, but we'll just have, you know, whatever His will is, folks. That's really what I want. I want His will in the midst of every situation that I'm in, because I want to find myself over there in the people that are standing on the balcony looking down upon the rebellious. I don't want to be part of the ones that are the rebellious. That's just not a good place to be. So appreciate your prayers again. Thank you for your support, your prayers during this time that of family. And if you think about it and you're led to, we appreciate your continued prayers. Kathy's mother is set up in Cincinnati with her oldest sister. Her health is really, really bad. And so we don't know what the next weeks are going to bring. So with that, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. And happy Thanksgiving. We'll see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Far Shalom. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, Prince of Peace. Amen.